The United Church of Christ has recently produced 3 television commercials as part of the Still Speaking initiative. We've had the controversial Bouncer ad. People are laughing at that. The Bouncer ad where it features a couple of burly bouncers turning people away from getting into a church building, striking a responsive chord with the many people who have been made to feel unwelcome at church in some time in their lives. Now, we've also had ejector seat. That's more even more whimsical about sort of undesirable-looking, sounding people getting ejected with the push of an usher's thumb on a big button. Struck another responsive chord, though. It did have controversy, but struck that chord with people who have felt rejected or even ejected from church for some reason. Those 2 ads caused a stir and a flurry of interest in the United Church of Christ over the last year and a half. Then there's a 3rd commercial that we produced that isn't controversial at all. And it really didn't resonate with anybody that was going to respond. It resonated with people that were members of United Church of Christ congregations because it was nice. It's called Steeples. And it opens up with a little girl displaying the familiar rhyme, "Here is the church, here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors," and it is nice, and it didn't get response. And apparently we learned from a commercial production that nice doesn't get people to respond. Commercials need to have some buzz. They need to have something that gets people to respond. But I wonder, why didn't they respond to the church and the steeple? Don't people know the controversy of the word church? Don't we often remind people, we scold them, that the church is not the building. The church is... what's the song? "I am the church." Sing it. Keep going. All how many of you know that song? How many of you just heard it for the first time now? Okay, well, how many of you have now heard that song once? At least, okay. Now, scolding and reminders aside, I remember growing up and always saying that the church is not the building, the church is the people. That's one of the verses in the song, too. But from a strict semantic standpoint, another meaning for the word church is a building. And yet another word is a denomination or a group of people that form a denomination. So that's like a denomination, like the United Church of Christ or the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America or the Southern Baptist Church or the Roman Catholic Church. And I know I haven't mentioned all the denominations. I hope I'm not offending anybody, but there's a lot of them with church in the name. So we've got church, a congregation, church, a building, church, a denomination. All 3 are correct, depending on the context you're using. Now, so we've got church, the controversy with that word. Now there's house. That word has many meanings too. How many do you know?
None. It's summertime. I'm no fun to learn about that stuff.
Okay, we got in our scripture reading this morning, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14, the first part of that, David is king in Jerusalem. The word house has at least 3 connotations there, like it can mean a palace. David lives in a palace, a house of cedar, and cedar was a really, really fine building material. It can mean a temple, house of God, a church. It can mean a dynasty, a house, like the house that runs England, or David's house. Now, we also have a 4th meaning, that is, an irreverent, controversial doctor who trusts no one, least of all his patients. According to the Fox Network, right from their website. How many of you watch the TV show House? Okay. That's interesting TV, but it doesn't have a whole lot to do with this morning's sermon. I just threw that in there to make you laugh. Well then, David has been successful in wars against other nations. He's just defeated the Philistines. The Hebrew people's entry into the Promised Land is way past. It's 200 years in the past. David had a good thing going, and he knew it. And he thought it was high time to do something to honor God. So he thought that since he had a palace, a house of cedar, one of the finest building materials of the time, of course, it was time for there to be a temple, a house, instead of a tent, for the Ark of the Covenant. Or they kind of called it the God box. Now it was the box where God dwelled. The court prophet Nathan said, good idea, go ahead and do it. But after sleeping on it, Nathan is the same one who chided David after the David and Bathsheba incident, where he said, hey, and David said he was sorry. So he really trusts Nathan. Nathan came back and said to David that, David, you're not going to build the temple. God never asked for a temple, but God is going to make you a house, a royal house, and it's going to last forever. That God box, it doesn't need a temple yet, doesn't need a house. Your offspring, they're going to do that. And see, the fox house doesn't figure into that part of it there at all. So David's son Solomon, he builds the temple. As a matter of fact, in addition to the temple, to the God of Abraham, do you know what he also built? Lots of other temples to lots of other gods. This wise one, wise Solomon, he married women from other kingdoms around, sort of like peace treaties, and then he would build a temple to the God of that nation, to the God of that the woman who worshipped that God. So he built many high places. He built lots and lots of temples, not just the one in Jerusalem, not just the temple to the God of Abraham. And the temple that Solomon built, the temple that we're talking about, it figured into, well, let's see. It became a center for the conspiracy with the king and the nation's political leaders later on. It became a center of wealth and power instead of a place of worship. And the prophets, instead of praising the place, instead of saying, we have this temple, it's great, they spoke out against it. They spoke out against the king. They spoke out against what the temple had become as the people strayed from God's plans. And that conspiracy, the conspiracy about money and power, the prophets yelling and screaming about it, really kind of culminated in the destruction of both Israel in 722 BCE, before Common Era. You know, we've kind of made a switch. We don't say BC and AD anymore, though you can, but BCE before Common Era and CE Common Era, you know, that's like how we kind of measure time. Same numbers. And then Judah in 586 BCE. So building the temple by Solomon, it didn't turn out to be a good thing in the long run. But since God doesn't live in buildings, and God lives everywhere, it kind of works out okay. And, you know, for that matter, I don't really think that the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem now, there's still a movement to do that. I don't think it has a whole lot to do with honoring God. I think that it is a political. I think that it's motivated differently, good or bad reasons. I don't think that it's a, we have to honor God with this temple thing. God can get everything done without us building any kind of structure. If we didn't have this building, if we don't ever build any more on the Moore property, if we don't do anything else, God can still get stuff done. I want to build you a house, God. You want to build me a house? I'll build you a house. I am the house. This whole house thing. I wonder, do we pay too much attention to the physical structures? The house? Do we try to build too much, put too many things up as a way to honor God? Do we build things? We're going to honor God, but really it's about it looking cool. Does God want to be in the place that we think God deserves? And we say, well, God should be in a place of honor. Did God ask for that? Did God say, build me this? Have this really cool place to worship. Have this place that really means something, where you see stuff from different angles. And no matter where you are in the sanctuary, you experience it differently because you can't see everything or even hear everything sometimes exactly the same way someone else does. Does God want us to do all that stuff? Because I don't think that God seems to be someone who would like to be contained, the God box. I think God is more of a living free in the universe type. So I wonder,
and we place too much emphasis on buildings. When I was growing up, this place here could never run in church. Remember? Some of you still get bothered that I let people run. You know, I say, kids, go ahead, run in church. It was always, don't run in church because this is God's house. And I remember being 5 years old and not buying that. Saying, this is a building. We always talk about that God is everyone. God's always with us. How can this be God's house? I wish we would say what we really mean, because it makes more sense. For instance, this is a sanctuary. People worship here, and they consider it kind of hallowed ground, and they experience God's presence here because they're with the people, because of the preaching, because of the music, because of the memories of the place that they've been and the experiences they've had. And please don't make a mockery of it. Please don't ruin it. Please don't treat it without respect, because it is a sanctuary. But I get that. I just don't, you know, that God lives here. This is God's house. Never really resonated with that one. God lives everywhere. I also think that God is in places we don't expect God to be. After all, if God is everywhere, that God must be in the places we would assume that God never goes, or God never was, or God never will be. No matter where we go in the universe, who got there before we did? God got there before we did. Let me say something back to houses. What do we know about the passage from this morning? David is a successful king. He lived in a wonderful palace. David wanted to honor God with a temple. The prophet Nathan heard from God that it wasn't the time. God never asked for a temple. God was going to build David a royal, everlasting house. And there's something missing from all of that. Do you know what it is? It's a hard question. I'm just going to see if you know it. You know, then I'll do the whole Bible smarty pants answer part. So, anyone? What's missing? Not from what I told you. What's missing from the story? There's something missing. I feel like the teacher in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. You know. Anyone? Anyone? All right, here's the Bible smarty pants information. Scholars suggest that this passage was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 587. After David's everlasting house had ended. So everlasting, probably, it's got to have another meaning when you see everlasting there. Now, even if it was written before the fall, David's house did end, so to speak. So there's got to be something else to it. And of course, there you get into the lineage of Jesus coming from David. We read it in Matthew and in Luke. And the continuation of this everlasting house. So David heard his line would go on forever. The writers of the passage after the fall of Jerusalem or before, but however it is, looking to communicate future hope when they're looking at the events. The writers of Matthew and Luke saw that hope as they reported the genealogy of Jesus, tracing him back to David. And so, even though David's line really doesn't go on, it kind of stops there, but David's house doesn't go on forever. God's house goes on forever. God is everywhere. God is everywhere that we have ever not been, ever will go, ever didn't go. God got there before we did, no matter where we go in the universe. So what would it mean if instead of concentrating on what we can do for God, what can we build for God because we feel obligated or because we think that God deserves the honor, that we just experience God's continued presence in our lives? That's a really good thing, to take time and experience God's presence in our lives. And what if instead of making compartments where we pay attention to God, and when we don't, that we just let go and encounter God everywhere, because God is everywhere. Not because we have to, not because I said it in church, not because you read it somewhere that said, you need to encounter God more, or you need to do more to honor God, but not because we were reminded of it by our preachers and our teachers, but just because we do. It's, what if we encountered God because God is present, instead of we went looking for God and seeking God and trying to find God and trying to build places where we remember God? What if instead of making compartments for when we pay attention to God and when we don't, that we just let go and encounter God everywhere? Because we have to, or because we were reminded to by our preachers and our teachers, but just because we do. We can't control God. Anyone ever tried? Thought you could? We can't hide from God. Okay? No control, no hiding. We can't go anywhere God is not. We're living in God's house. We can continue to experience the unpredictable, the untamed, the universe filling God, because God is here, because God is out there, because God is at work, because God is in our car, because God is on the worst day of our lives in the worst possible place we can think of. We're living in, we're part of. And of course, all are welcome in God's house. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your unending presence. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that day in and day out we would know you are always with us, and that we could share the joy, we could share the fear, we could share the confusion, we could share whatever that brings with our brothers, with our sisters, with our friends, with our neighbors, with all we come to meet. Help us to share your presence with all. In Jesus' name, amen.